So I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad we could open up God's Word together. I have a 60-minute sermon to talk to you about in 30 minutes, so get ready. It'll go fast. So the next few weeks, we've started a series in Luke with Pastor Chuck, and we're going to talk about Luke for the next few months. We're going to be in Luke. I think we're starting in about chapter, is it about 4, I think? We've gotten that 4 far? Sweet. I'm highly artistic as well, you can tell, can't you? We're going to start in Luke 4, and we're going to go all the way to Easter. And the central question that we're going to ask ourselves is, who is Jesus? Who is he? What motivates him? What's his character like? What does he say? What actions does he do? How does he relate to people? How does he relate to strangers? How does he relate to friends and family? How does he perform miracles? What makes him tick? We're going to get to know him. Luke's gospel is very, very detailed about the life of Jesus and about who he is and all these things that he does. But today, instead of doing that, I want us to go back and look at somebody else. Somebody else in Scripture that's like Jesus in some ways. And his name is Adam. And in fact, Scripture calls Jesus the second better Adam, and we're going to talk about that today. So to get to know Jesus, we're going to get to know a little bit about Adam, who was the first of one of us to walk on the earth. And we do that and we look at the Old Testament. We've been with Pastor Chuck looking at a lot of New Testament Scripture. My class, my life group, every week we've been studying the book of Genesis. And I can tell you right now, that's been challenging for me, because the Old Testament can be challenging. But the one thing I want to remind you is that the Old Testament, just like the New Testament, is God's Word. The Old Testament is truth. The Old Testament is there just like the New Testament is to teach us and rebuke us and to guide us and to direct us. And so it's a little challenging, though, because the literary style of the Old Testament is so diverse, right? If you go from Genesis to Malachi, there are books of poetry, books of the law. There are stories about people groups, stories about birth, death, murder, mayhem, war, disease, famine, adultery, mistaken identity, blood, power struggles, conspiracy, wild animal attacks. And you don't really need to watch the Jersey Shore. You can just go read the Old Testament, right? You don't need to know all those characters we see every week and are appalled by. It's nothing new under the sun. Go back to the Old Testament and you'll read about all those same characters, same kind of people in the Old Testament, because we're all sinful. We've all fallen short. And so when we look at the Old Testament, one thing that's really interesting about the Old Testament, and I say this because we've got to have a perspective on it. If we just read it, I think we'll be confused. I think we might be frustrated. There are some people that have let it so frustrate them, they say, well, that can't be God's word because it's weird. And there are strange things that happen. Well, the two questions that an author that I've read a book about the Old Testament really asked two questions and said every passage that you look at in the Old Testament, you can look at with these two ideas. And the first idea is, what is the passage or character or story or interaction in the Old Testament? What does that say about the character and the nature of God? Who is God? What does this story in the Old Testament say about God? What did they say? Because you know what? One thing about God is he doesn't change. He's no different than the day he created us. His character qualities are very multifaceted, but they're consistent, and we can learn about those as we study the Old Testament. The second question is, how does this passage in the Old Testament, these books before Jesus ever stepped foot on the earth, how do those point us to the cross? How does the story of the Old Testament point us to our need to understand our Savior and our need for redemption? If you look at the Old Testament with those two lenses on, Bill talked about some lenses last week. If you look through those two lenses, God really has opened up to me a better understanding of who he is and a better understanding of what Jesus did for me. So when you look at the Old Testament, I challenge you to read it in that context. So we're going to go back to the story of creation, the story of the very beginning. We're going to talk about God making man today. And I want to say things. There's two chapters of Genesis that we'll look at in and out of this week, maybe a little of chapter 1, but chapters 1, 2, and 3. If you are a follower of Christ, there is nothing more powerful than to go back and read Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Because I would actually say that you really can't even understand what Jesus did for you until you understand our predicament, our sinful predicament. Until you understand the first Adam, we can't really understand the second better one. So that's what we're going to do today, is we're going to look back at that. The one purpose you're going to see through all this, and I'm going to read this to you twice because it's a statement that is worth repeating, it is that the first three books of Genesis show us there is a God. He made you and he made me with meaning and purpose. And you have failed to live and love as you were made to do. So I'll read it again, and I'll read it in a way that personalizes it so you can follow on the screen. There is a God, and he made me, Roger, with meaning and purpose. And I, Roger, have failed to live up to that, have failed to live and love as I was made to do. If we learn anything from Genesis 1, 2, and 3, that's what we learn. So as we learn that, right away we're going to see how that tells us about the character and nature of God, and we're going to see what it tells us about our need for a Savior. Because we're sinful, and that's what the first few chapters in Genesis really show us. Quite frankly, all of the rest of Genesis gets even stranger and more sinful and nutty as you read through about how horribly wicked man can be. So, we're going to talk about the Old Testament, but to get there, turn back to Romans chapter 5. So if you turn with me to Romans 5, it's a little bit of a longer passage, but we're going to hit some of the highlights as we go through. But I want to read this to you. Romans 5, verse 11. And you can follow along on the screen or follow along in your Bible if you brought it with you. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned, for sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. God, those are your words. God, you have not made any part of your word a coincidence. There's no part of it that's inconsistent. And here we see that the Apostle Paul had a firm grip and understanding of who you are and what happened in that garden with the first man, Adam. And he wanted us to understand what that means for us in our relationship to you. Thank you for your words. Thank you that they are true and that we can use them for our lives. In your name we pray. Amen. So Romans 5 has this really rich text, and it's a lot of words, but I want to zero in on a few key parts about Adam. The first part is that one simple phrase. It says, Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. So if I'm going to tell you we really can't understand anything about our relationship to Christ without first understanding Adam, we need to understand why Scripture is calling Adam and Jesus both Adam. We need to understand what this whole thing called a type is. And I probably need some help. So Bennett, since I talked about you already, get off your phone and come up here. Don't. I need your help, dude. I know it was. I wasn't. All right. I want you to stand here. Josh, can you come over here?
Oh dear.
So, come over here. We'll get closer to Josh. I don't want to make him walk that far. You're young. You can handle it. What's up, Josh? So this is my friend Josh. This is my son Bennett. So, okay, if we are to see. I did this on purpose, by the way. If we're going to see, what are some similarities about Josh and Bennett? Call them out. They're both male. What else? What's that? Bony. They're both kind of skinny. This is true. You've never really experienced pain until Bennett elbows you, because that elbow is sharp, let me tell you. Me, not so much. But Bennett, yes. What else? What else is similar about them? Both have hair. They're both people. They both have skin. They both have fingers. I mean, if we were to describe them, I could describe them to you in such a way that they would, you would think, wow, these two people are exactly the same, right? I could describe them that way. But the thing about a type, which is what Paul's talking about here, Paul says, I want you to see Jesus and Adam as the things that are the same, but I also want you to understand the things that are different about Jesus and Adam. So what's different about Bennett and Josh? Height? One is better looking than the other? One has spiky hair, one has low-flow showerhead hair? Hey, at least he showered. At least he showered. What else? What's different? Age, right? There are some things about Bennett and Josh that are dramatically different. So when you guys can sit down, give them a hand. So what happens is the Apostle Paul is trying to help us understand in Romans chapter 5 that if we go back to Genesis and look at Adam, and we look at Jesus, the key figure and the central figure in all of Scripture, if we look at those two characters, we're going to see some similarities, but what God really wants us to understand are the dramatic differences. And it had nothing to do with height. I'll give you a clue as we talk through this. Good example with Bennett and Josh, but there are some similarities and differences. So let's look at those today. We're going to look at several of them. The very first thing, Genesis 1 says, so read this with me. If we pop Genesis 1 up there, read this with me. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Go to the next one, Sandy. This is Genesis 2. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. So, one thing we know about Adam is that God made Adam. Adam, the word Adam in the Hebrew is just the word for man. And that's not the word for male, that's the word for all of humanity. Adam is our father in humanity. We could trace, somehow, if we could look at all the right genealogies, we get back there. We read one of them in Luke not too long ago, right? Traces all the way back to Adam. So we have Adam as the father, but the thing about Adam is he was skin and flesh and bone, right? God made him. The Scripture says all throughout Scripture about God forming us. God made us. The writer of the Psalms, and you'll have to listen quick to these. The writer of the Psalms, which actually Tad read part of in that verse in Hebrews earlier. What is man that you're mindful of him? Verse 8 of Psalm 8 says, and the Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, where he put the man whom he had formed. Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. God is incredibly concerned that he made us, right? He's the one who created us because he wants to be glorified. We read that little phrase earlier. It says, I was made to glorify God. The prophet Jeremiah said, not only did God know us, but he knew us before he made us. He knew you before you were even conceived in the womb. The prophet Zechariah, in a chapter in Zechariah, says, the Lord who lays the foundation of the earth, who forms the spirit of man within him. And then even Paul, right? Paul's very first chapter in this letter to the Romans reminds us that God's attributes, power, and character, who God is, it is understood in the creation itself. We know God because of how he made us. He formed us. We can understand and see the evidence of his creation by looking at ourselves and by looking at the creation around us. So, Adam is skin and bone, flesh and blood. He's a man. God made him. The interesting thing is, did God make Jesus? No, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know that Jesus was around, and you guys talked about the Trinity a few weeks ago. If you were here that Sunday, Chuck spent a whole Sunday talking about that. Jesus was always with God. Jesus didn't get made. Jesus has always existed. And guess what? He's going to continue to live and continue to be where he is right now at the Father's right hand in heaven. But what's really interesting about Jesus, so you have a dramatic difference, right? Later in Romans, or actually over in 1 Corinthians, Paul says that Adam is temporal. We live and we die, but Jesus is spiritual. We know that from St. Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians. So we see these two stark differences, but what's really interesting about Jesus is he was made a man. God sent him in the form of man. So he took on all those characteristics that make Adam, Adam, and make us, us. Jesus became one of us, right? Jesus became one of us, and he had a brain, he had bones, he had skin, he had a heart that beat. He ate food, he got it stuck in his teeth. I mean, he was just like us, right? He was God incarnate. But Jesus is much more than just a guy who lived on the earth a couple thousand years ago. Jesus is much more. That scripture in Romans, I hope you heard that when I read it. Much more, much more, much more. Jesus is so much more than just a man. In fact, the Bible tells us that in 1 John, he was with God in the beginning. The Bible also says that he was the incarnation. He was both man and all God when he was sent to earth to live and walk among us. And if God formed us for his glory, if we're created and formed, how much more does God get glory for sending himself, for sending Jesus, his only son in flesh and in bone, to live and walk among us and then to suffer and to die and to rise again on the third day? How much more is that difference between who Adam was and who Jesus was as a man? The much more of who Jesus is compared to what we share with Adam because of Jesus, we've been changed, we are being changed, and we will be changed. Philippians 3 says, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Do you get that? We're born as men and women. We have skin and flesh and bones. We're like Adam. And then because of what Jesus did on the cross, one day he's going to come back again, and those that, of us that follow him are going to be changed, right? He's in the process of changing us now, but one day we'll be changed to get a body, a heavenly body, an exalted body. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. So this is the big picture of what God is doing to get all of that glory. So the next thing about Adam, and this is the hard part, right? This gets to be the harder parts. That's easy. Oh, yeah, God made us. He formed us. He blew dust into his nostrils, and he formed. It was, what a great creator we have. Isn't it all really nice and perfect? The problem is that scripture back in Romans says Adam was the chief transgressor. Romans 5:18 says one trespass led to the condemnation of all men. Here's where the story gets sticky. Genesis is great if we think about God as the creator, but we forget that what he made us to be, we absolutely failed at. And Adam was the first failure, right? Adam was the first one. Adam and Eve, as the first man and wife, were the first to absolutely really mess up and sin. So look back at Genesis chapter 3 and remember the story, right? God put them in the garden. He gave them everything. He said, you're not going to have to work except just to pick the fruit that I'm going to make come and grow on these trees. You have this absolute wonderful existence relating to me, and I'm going to come walk in the garden with you. And he said, just don't do one thing. Don't eat of that tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. That's the one thing. So before you know it, the Satan, the serpent, the one who wanted to be like God and who was banished from heaven, slithers along and says to Eve, you really won't die if you eat this. Because God said, if you eat this, you'll die. And as you remember the story, Eve said, I guess I won't. I want to be like God. I don't want to have to worry about death. And she eats it, and she goes right back to Adam and says, this is actually pretty good. You want to try it? And he goes, yeah, sure, of course I want to try it. You didn't die. I guess we'll be okay. And of course, at that very moment, and in fact, if you look at it, the scripture says, jumping ahead there, the scripture says in Genesis 3, then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Adam in Romans 5 says that he's the chief, the first, the one transgressor. And because of Adam, scripture says, now all of us are born into sin. All of us, all have fallen short of God's glory. We can't do anything because we're born into the state of sinfulness. What's interesting about Adam's sin is scripture says that we have inherited it. It's been imputed to us and imparted to us. Think for a moment if any accountants in the room, think of reconciling some books or some accounting. The word there and the understanding that we need to have is that our account is reconciled because of Adam's sin. Our account is sinful. We have sin on our account because of what Adam did. Now, don't misunderstand. Adam is the chief transgressor, but because we're born into it and because we've inherited it, we also are pretty good at it ourselves, right? So it's not just the fact that we were born into it, but we make those same sinful choices ourselves. Something similar to what Adam and Eve did. God, I think I can do this better than you. And we make those same decisions all day, every day, all of our lives. We're making choices that are apart from God. And so we get Adam's sin and we get ours. And so we can all say this together right now. We can say, thanks, Adam, for doing such a great job to ruin it for everybody. But you know what? We can't blame Adam because we're just as at fault as Adam is. So simply put, we're sinners by both nature and by choice. So what a mess. All this sin, whether it's imputed, imparted, or in anything, whether it's our own or whether it's the sin of Adam, we're in a state, we're in a mess. And the thing is, I can't fix it myself. Scripture is really clear that the situation we're in doesn't get better by what I do. It doesn't get better by something I say. I'm just like Adam. I'm without a remedy. I'm without a help. I'm running away from God trying to hide. I can't do that. I can't even look at you, God, because I'm so ashamed. I'm without help. There's no self-help book I can read. There's no incantation I can say to make it better. But Romans 5, if you go back to Romans 5, there is something much more here for us, right? If Adam is the first Adam and Jesus is the second Adam, the stark and huge difference between Adam and Jesus, right, is that Jesus was the perfect, sinless Son of God, right? If we're looking at Josh and Bennett over here, right, that difference is absolutely as dramatic as you can possibly make it. For all of Adam's sin, Jesus is perfect and sinless and righteous. And that's the miracle of what God did in sending Jesus to us, right? He sent one that was sinless to wipe out and take away all of that mess that Adam created. It says that Jesus, one act of, this is chapter, verse 5 and 6, his one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. One act of sin, the chief transgressor, screwed up all of the world for all of the rest of the known world and the earth we live on, but it only took one sacrifice of Jesus, according to Romans chapter 5. That one act of righteousness, where he went to the cross, obedient to the Father, to fix that problem. Now, of course, it meant Jesus had to suffer and die. It meant he had to be in the grave for 3 days. But thanks be to God, he is our hope, right? He is our hope for that sinful condition that Adam put us into. So, the other best part of Romans 5, the much more of that passage, the much more of why we like the second better Adam, is because that's a free gift. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to pay indulgences to receive it. We don't have to give a certain amount. We don't have to have a certain kind of job. We don't have to do any of the things and the trappings of this world to get that free gift of salvation. Jesus paid it for us. It's like that account, right, that I talked about earlier. Adam's sin is imputed to us. It's on our account. But Jesus comes along and says, paid in full. Everybody like those letters you get in the mail when something's paid in full, right? We sing about it too, right? Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a dreadful stain. He washed it white as snow. So that's the much more of who Jesus is. Now I'm going to skip down because I'm running out of time and I told everybody I would. So the last thing about Adam and Jesus. So skip several down, Sandy. Go down to number 22. If it's numbered for you. The last thing I want to tell you about is that this was not a good one either, right? Where all of sin is imputed to us because of Adam. But the other thing is God said to Adam and Eve, don't eat of this tree, you surely will what? Die. Well, Adam and Eve didn't believe that the consequence was true. And so the scripture says in 1 Corinthians 15, and it says, by a man has come also, oops, I skipped ahead, sorry. The first part of that verse says, in Adam all die, 1 Corinthians 15, 21 and 22. In Adam all die, for by a man came death, and by a man has also come resurrection of the dead. So we look at Genesis 3 and see that just like Paul says in Romans 3, the wages of sin is death. The first Adam shows us that we are all going to die. Adam didn't live past whatever a life or ever expectancy he had. He died. And there's a whole host of people that have lived on this earth before us. Guess what? They're all dead, right? But the good news is, the much more of this passage, the difference between Bennett and Josh, right? The difference here between Jesus and Adam is that Jesus, the scripture says, by one man has come also the resurrection of the dead. So not only did Adam all die, Jesus came and he lived and he died, but the scripture says that he rose again, right? So I'm going to let you listen. We're not quite there yet. Go one more slide. Wait, Sandy, hold on. I'm going to let you listen to something because there's a song that I've been singing in my head a lot. It's not really a song. There's a guy that I've read about and then bought a couple of his albums, and he is a hip-hop artist that raps Christian theology. And before you say, oh, I can't believe I wouldn't like that, some of you probably won't like the musical style, but I want you to know that the words are straight out of God's word. And there's this song that he's been singing that's going on in my head a lot. So click to the next slide. I didn't even show you his real picture. I just gave you a little stick figure rap guy, so you can imagine. Try to listen, though, for a second. You can stop it there, Sandy. So the idea that in Adam all die, we can look at a whole host of figures, right? So say someone from the past, give me a political figure from our past. George Washington. George Washington, what is he? Dead, right? He's dead. He's in the ground and he's dead. So let's go back even further than that. Give me a great thinker. Someone where you go to college. Plato, right? We go and read, some of you read him in college. Some of you read the Cliff's Notes. And you read Plato, but what about Plato? How's Plato different than Jesus, right? He's dead. He's just like Adam, he's dead. Jesus is alive, though. That's the point of that whole song. Think of someone else. He just did all those celebrities, Elvis, Marilyn Monroe, Picasso, all these people that shaped their time. Who was that? Someone else said something there. So they're giving me some other famouses. But all those people, dead, right? But Jesus is alive. In fact, the scripture says, and I'm really thankful for this, we're not Adam admirers, we're not Darwin devotees, we're not fantastical followers of Sigmund Freud, we're followers of the Christ, the living God. He is alive today. The scripture says, if you go back and read the scripture, in 40 days he was alive on the earth, he was risen from the dead, people touched him, they touched his wounds, he ate meals, he saw more than 500 people alive, and after those 40 days he ascended to heaven, to be with the Father, where he is alive today, and he's coming back again. So the difference between, you know, we have Adam, and Adam all die. You know, we could talk for 40 minutes about death, right? Not a great subject always on Sunday morning, but there's so much about how we're spinning toward death in our own lives and how our entire planet is on its way going to that place one day to be permanently not here anymore. Death is a reality that we have because of Adam. But if you look at Jesus over here, right, Jesus is alive. We don't follow a philosopher who's in some tomb we can go look at. We don't follow a celebrity that we can go over and put flowers on their grave. We follow the living Christ who was raised from the dead. So some might say, and I'm going to finish up with this because we're getting to the end. I told everybody I had like an hour-long sermon and I only got 30 minutes. So I should make Chuck wait another week and I'll give you the rest of it next week. But I won't. Go ahead, Sandy, and skip to a couple more. Instead of saying, Adam, thanks, sarcastically, gee, thanks, Adam, that you caused us all to die, that all of your sin is imputed to us, we can say thanks to Jesus, right? Because he's the second better Adam. So skip one more, Sandy. I think the whole point of this is, if you look at Romans chapter 5 and you go back to Genesis chapter 2 and 3, we see that there are some similarities between the first Adam and the second Adam. But we also have seen some great differences, right? And so here's what I want you to, if you leave with anything today from my confusing and non-seminary trained sermon today, leave with this by me, because I want you to understand this. It's critically important. that you're, where'd Kent go? Kent's the math guy, right? You're kind of wanting to make it mathematical, right? If Adam's over here, actually he's over here. If Adam's over here at negative 10, you could kind of see that the scale's tipping over here to Jesus to being completely opposite of Adam, right? At a plus 10. It's kind of how you could look at it. That if you were going to say, if Adam is sin, condemnation, death, separation from God, and Christ is righteousness, justification, life, over here at the plus 10. But you know what the passage said? Remember those two words I read in Romans to you over and over? What did it say? Much more. So look at the next one. It's like this, really, right? It's really like this. And in fact, I actually think we're like at negative even. We're over here, the negative as Adams, as men and women. We're sinful, and we recognize that, and we see ourselves and identify with him, right? The type that is Adam. But the type in Christ, as we look over here at him, he's at like positive 10,000. It's not just a little bit more. Jesus isn't just a little bit more righteous. He doesn't justify, justification through faith is not just a little bit of who we are as followers of Christ. It's not, his life isn't just a little bit better than who Adam is. That passage in Romans says it's much more. Much, much more. And the more that I'm walking in this faith, the more that I understand this about who Jesus is, the more I see myself way over there, and the more incredibly monstrous of love and grace and mercy and holiness and righteousness, just pure, all-knowing. All those things and those attributes of God are so much bigger and so much more than I ever am really, really understanding. And I'm hopefully catching a glimpse of it. But if you leave with anything, leave with that today. Because ultimately, it's just that much more. So, that's an encouragement, right? No matter how sinful I am, no matter how far apart I am from God, he's 10,000 or 10 million times holier, righteous, life-giving, loving, and merciful. He's the God, the second better, much more than Adam, right? A type, but he's the much more. So, the best thing about this guy Jesus, that's so much more, is he defeated death, he rose again, so that we could know him. That's the best part of the story, right? If we were just talking about these two guys, and I told you about how cool Jesus is and how sinful Adam was, you'd be like, oh, that's interesting. But the very best part is that he wants to relate to you. That he died for you. Sure, he died because of Adam's sin, but he also died for my sin. He died for the things that I do apart from him. And that's the part that I want to get you to know of the much more of the Jesus that I know and serve. That's the much more of Jesus we're going to see over the many coming months as we look at Luke. And we're going to see him for being so much more righteous, so much more holy, so much more knowledgeable of his Father's words, so much more all those things. And if you haven't met him today, today might be a really good day. A really good day to understand that how much we're like Adam, but how much more Jesus is for us and to us. So the band's going to come. We're going to stand up and sing a song. As we do, the ushers are going to come, and they're going to take our offering today, and we're going to be dismissed. But I want to pray as they're coming, because I want us to pray that God would daily reveal to us the much more of Scripture, right? The much more of who he is and what he's done for us. Let's just go to the Lord in prayer.